Turning your Bibles, please, tonight to Genesis and chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, as we look at our first message for tonight. Genesis chapter 39. Now, the Christian has a threefold enemy. Can anybody tell me what the threefold enemy of the Christian is? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, so when we talk about defeating temptation, we essentially want to look at the three main enemies of the believer in these first three messages. Okay, and the first message tonight, we're going to be looking at defeating the flesh, and we're going to draw an example from Joseph here in Genesis 39. Now, I'm going to just read from verse 1 down to verse 12, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message for this evening. Okay, the Bible reads, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is it with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. And I love this little phrase here, and got him out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God here before us tonight. And truly, we are challenged and encouraged and inspired by the example of godly Joseph. Lord, we thank you for these folk that have gathered here tonight. And Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us over this weekend. Lord, without your help, without your grace, Lord, without your power and your anointing, our time here will be spent in vain. Lord, we pray tonight that we would not hear words of man's wisdom. We pray that the Spirit of God would so take control of these moments together that we would leave here tonight knowing that we have heard something from you. Lord, we pray that you would meet every need. Lord, there are many needs represented in this room tonight, and only you know what those needs are. We just pray that you would minister to each need. Lord, as we sang earlier, we do need a work of reviving in our hearts. And we ask that you would do that, Father, that you would search us. Lord, we've gathered together, yes, to fellowship, but Lord, ultimately, we've come here this weekend to meet with thee, Lord, to hear from thee. So Lord, we pray that you would bless and that you would encourage now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll just remind you briefly about the background to this. You remember Joseph was kidnapped and sold to be a slave to an Ishmaelite merchant, to Ishmaelite merchants headed to Egypt. And we have Joseph's, it's interesting in the previous chapter, in chapter 38, we have Judah's moral impurity in chapter 38. And as I studied this, I thought it's interesting. It seems that the Holy Spirit has so ordered the narrative in this way to give us a contrast between Judah and Joseph. I always used to wonder, why is it that we have chapter 37, we have Joseph sold into Egypt, and then we have this abrupt change in 38, and we have Judah's impurity, and then we come to Joseph in chapter 39. Well, I believe that perhaps one of the reasons for this is that the Spirit of God is going to give us a contrast between Judah's failure and Joseph's success, and Judah's defeat and Joseph's victory. Well, Joseph is, as you know, sold to Potiphar, who was a high-ranking officer of Pharaoh in Egypt there. And Potiphar's was in charge of overseeing the special prison there for political prisoners where Joseph will later be incarcerated. Now, you say, how old was Joseph when this account took place? Well, we know that Joseph was 30 years old when he was elevated to be ruler of Egypt by Pharaoh, and you can read about that in Genesis 41 and verse 46. And we know that 2 years prior to that, he had helped the butler and the baker interpret their dreams. You remember that? And so we don't know exactly how long Joseph was in prison, but we know that obviously it was 2 years prior to him being elevated ruler there. So if we assume that Joseph was, say, around in prison there for approximately 1 or 2 years, this would make him around 26 or 27 at the time of this temptation. Now, we don't know for sure, but we do know that Joseph was under the age of 30. So he was at the prime of his life when this temptation came to him. And, you know, this chapter before us really records, doesn't it, one of the greatest tests that ever came to the life of Joseph. And this temptation, the outcome of this conflict there that Joseph was going to face would determine his life for the rest of for many years to come. You know, you think about David, who under much less trying circumstances fell to this type of sin, fell to this type of temptation. You know, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 7:26 that the strange woman hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And so the challenge for us tonight is that you may be a strong Christian, but the reality is the strange woman has the potential to slay you, to destroy you. And what we have in Joseph is an example of a man who went through arguably what would be the greatest test to any man, and he came out through that temptation victorious. And he came out through that temptation and stood for the Lord. Now, we want to learn in this lesson what were the key principles, really, that helped Joseph to overcome this temptation. Well, I want you to look firstly tonight, or consider the timing of the temptation. The timing of the temptation. Now, in verse 7 there, it says, "And it came to pass after these things." After these things. Well, when did this temptation occur? Well, it came after certain things. And we need to be aware of this, because temptation will come to us at certain times in our lives. And we see for Joseph, it came during a time of difficulty. A time of difficulty. He's just been sold into slavery. He's just experienced the pain and the bitterness, hasn't he, of being mistreated by his brethren. And, you know, if Joseph had had any number of excuses to support indulgence in this sort of sin, he would have had them, okay? He had experienced that hurt and that betrayal. And I submit to you that if Joseph had had one skerrick of bitterness in his heart, he probably would have fallen prey to this temptation. And you know, you have to be careful, don't you, in times of trial, in times of difficulty, because it's often when we are weak, it's often when we are struggling, it's often when we are going through difficulties that Satan comes and seeks to tempt us, seeks to destroy us. Okay? So it came at a time of adversity. It also came at a time of vulnerability. Vulnerability. Joseph was vulnerable, wasn't he, in a number of areas. He was vulnerable because of his stage of life. Here we have a young unmarried man with all the natural passions of youth. You know, young people, let me just say that I believe with all of my heart that Satan is going to specially target you. Now, every one of God's people is a target of Satan, but Satan knows the vulnerability of youth. And Satan will come to you and he's going to try and destroy you before you can even get your feet on the road for the Lord. You know, he was vulnerable because of his circumstances, wasn't he? Joseph was a long way from home. He's in a strange country. He doesn't have mother and father. He has little or no accountability. But aren't you glad tonight that Joseph did not allow his circumstances to dictate his convictions? You know, we live in a day today where people are succumbing to what we call situational ethics. In other words, I adjust my morality and I adjust my convictions depending on the circumstances around me. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I was in a difficult position and I had all these things pitted against me, and so I had no choice but to fall into that sin. That's a lie of Satan. Because you do not have to be a victim of your circumstances. Joseph was in the most difficult circumstances. He was vulnerable. He had little accountability. He's alone there. He's not under godly oversight, and yet he did not allow his circumstances to dictate his convictions. You know, it's often the true character of our Christian walk is manifest when we're alone, isn't it? It's easy to be spiritual in church. It's easy to come and look a certain way. But the real test for the real reality of your Christian life is when you are alone with little or no accountability. You know, Joseph also was vulnerable, wasn't he? He was in a society where immorality was rife and it was culturally acceptable. And I'm told that Egyptian paintings portray a nation of adulterers. So he's in Egypt. Now, all you have to do is turn to Leviticus chapter 18 to find out what sort of sins were prevalent in Egyptian society. And you find, the Bible tells us in Leviticus 18, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And then he goes on, the Word of God goes on in Leviticus 18 to catalogue all the various sexual sins, including things like incest, verse 6 through 18, adultery, verse 20, sodomy, verse 22, and even bestiality. You know, we're living in a nation today, aren't we, that is very similar to Egypt of old, that is drowning in perversity and drowning in destructive perversion. But by God's grace, like Joseph, we can walk uprightly, we can walk purely in a society that is morally corrupt. And Joseph was a man who did that, though he was surrounded by a nation that would condone his behavior. He said, I'm going to stand out different. So it came at a time of vulnerability. We need to be aware of that. Be aware of the vulnerable points in our lives. It can come when we're alone and when we are without accountability. It also came at a time of prosperity, because we find in verse 2 through 6 that Joseph begins to prosper. And he finds grace in the eyes of Potiphar. He's ultimately promoted there because the Lord was with him. You know, we have to be almost as careful in times of prosperity as in times of adversity when it comes to temptation. In fact, I would suggest that sometimes we are more vulnerable when things are going well than when things are going bad. I've seen this many times. When things are going bad and people are in trials, often that draws them closer to the Lord. They begin to pray, they come to church. But how often have you seen it? When the trial's over and things are doing well, they fall away from the Lord. And so you need to be careful, not just in times of adversity, but be careful when everything is going well that you don't fall prey to temptation. So we see the timing of the temptation. Secondly, the traits of the temptation tonight. What were the traits or the characteristics of the temptation? And this will help us to learn how temptation tends to operate in our lives. Okay, and I want you to notice four characteristics, four traits of this temptation. Look in verse 7 at the focus of the temptation. The focus of the temptation. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Now, what was the focus of the temptation? Well, it focused in and it appealed to a powerful, God-given appetite. Now, God has placed within the human body several strong drives, and they're God-given. There's the drive for nutrition. That's what made us awful hungry tonight. There's the drive for self-preservation that hopefully keeps you from walking on the edge of the cliff. There's something in you that says, I need to get away from there. But there's also the drive for procreation, and we need to understand this, that temptation often focuses upon an appetite which in and of itself is not sinful, but what Satan wants you to do and what the world wants you to do is to fulfill that desire outside of the will of God. And so you say, well, is there anything wrong with the one flesh union between a man and a woman? Absolutely not, so long as it is enjoyed and experienced within the confines of marriage. And this is how Satan works, though, is he wants you to simply take an appetite that God has actually given and corrupt it and use it in a way that God has not intended. S.D. Gordon said, impurity is the using of a perfectly proper, holy function in a way not intended. So it's an appeal, isn't it, to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And these are powerful temptations to us. But you know, I think we often focus in on the fact that this sort of temptation appeals to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but it also appealed to the pride of life. We often don't understand that, or we miss that. To be propositioned here by a woman of such high standing would be flattering to a young man like Joseph. Joseph's ego would be appealed to, since his good looks was a part of this and his poise as an individual. An old commentator said it is too little observed, and especially by young men who have most need to observe it, that in such temptations it is not only the sensual that needs to be guarded against, but also too much deeper lying tendencies. The craving for loving recognition and the desire to respond to the feminine love for admiration and devotion. A large proportion of misery is due to a kind of uncontrolled and mistaken chivalry. You know, temptation like this doesn't just appeal to the lust of the flesh, it appeals to the pride of life. So the focus of the temptation. Notice then the forthrightness of the temptation. The forthrightness of the temptation. Can you see how bold and unashamed Mrs. Potiphar was in her approach to Joseph? She comes to him there and says, "Lie with me." Verse 12, she catches him by the garment saying, "Lie with me." You know, we're living in a day today where we have lost the shame, where there is seems to be so little natural inhibition against these sort of things. And this is not a feature of a woman, of a godly woman of character, but this is the feature of a woman who has succumbed to the Egyptian lifestyle. But we're living in a day today that says that basically to be a woman, to be free, you need to be free to just express yourself in any way you want to. And we live in a day where things are so blatant, the perversity is so blatant and so bold and unashamed. And this is how temptation comes to us. It is bold and it's unashamed. Yes, we're bombarded today, aren't we? Within the in-your-face invitation to sin. Men are being pressured to be playboys. Women pressured to lower themselves to be as women of the street. And may I just say that even in our Bible-believing churches, while we may not yet have embraced the doctrine of apostasy, what I see creeping into our churches is the spirit and the lifestyle of apostasy. And you must understand that apostasy is not just a doctrine, it is a lifestyle. And though we may not be embracing the false doctrine of apostasy, yet the spirit of worldliness and the spirit of sensuality is invading our churches, and our young ladies have lost a sense of shame and a sense of dignity and a sense of honor. And you may not even be sleeping around, but you are unashamed to betray yourself in a forthright and ungodly manner. That's not a feature of a godly woman. You know, the Bible talks in 1 Timothy 2 about the need for modesty and also shamefacedness. The word shamefacedness there refers to downcast eyes or bashfulness. Don't be ashamed, ladies, if you can still blush. If you have some inhibitions, if you're a little bit reserved, you say, "Oh, but that's, you know, that we're so influenced today by feminism that wants you to just be this bold and out there and in your face woman, and just this is how you can express yourself, this is how you can be free." That's not freedom, that's bondage. Forthrightness of the temptation. Number three, the frequency of the temptation. Can you see the frequency of the temptation in verse 10? "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph," note this phrase here, "day by" what? "Day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." You know, this is something we need to understand about temptation. The temptation comes at us again and again and again and again. As someone said, you know, wholesome opportunity only tends to knock on the door of our lives once, but temptation pounds it repeatedly. And you say, "Well, praise God, Pastor, I got through that season of temptation. I'm so thankful it's over. Watch out, the next round's coming." And don't get puffed up in a false sense of security, because though you may get one victory over one temptation, mark it down, it's coming again. It's going to hit you again. So this temptation wasn't just a one-off event. Think of how trying that would have been for Joseph. Day by day. You know, temptation has a way of grinding you down, doesn't it? it can grind you down. But Joseph, somehow with God's strength and God's help, stood firm, though he was assailed frequently. You know, we have an interesting verse in Luke 4:13, and we're going to talk about the Lord's, the temptation of Christ tomorrow. But in Luke 4:13, it says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him," note carefully, "for a season." And let me just say, as you come through a period of temptation by God's grace in victory and you have some relief, that's not a time to let your guard down. That's a time, use that time, that little season of reprieve, to get ready for the next one. The frequency of the temptation. Now, this is a form of suffering. The Bible makes it clear that to be provoked by temptation frequently is a form of suffering, because it says of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Isn't that encouraging tonight? Because our Lord Jesus went through temptation, and we know he never sinned. He never once said yes to a sinful appetite. But because our Lord Jesus knew what it was to walk as we walk, to live in a human, within the limitations of a human body, of course he was without sin, but he suffered being tempted. That means he's able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor means to come to the aid of, to bring relief to an individual. Frequency of the temptation. Consider the forcefulness of the temptation. Verse 11 and 12. The forcefulness of the temptation. "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Temptation is forceful. It seems that Mrs. Potiphar had calculated and planned for this. In fact, Josephus says, according to his understanding, that this particular day was a feast day where Potiphar was away at this particular event, and Mrs. Potiphar would normally be expected to be with him, but she feigned herself sick in order to stay home and set up this scenario. Now, of course, that's not the word of God, but it is interesting. Proverbs 6:26 says, "The adulteress will hunt for the precious life." You listening, young people? Your life is valuable. And someone out there, or there will be someone out there who's going to come to you and flatter you and make you feel all pumped up, and "I just need you, I just need you," but they're after your life, they're going to destroy you. Temptation is forceful. That's interesting, isn't it, that this temptation came in an environment of secrecy and privacy. And sin of this nature thrives in an environment of secrecy and privacy. That's why, parents, you need to be very careful that you do not leave your children unattended with a member of the opposite sex in their teen years. That's why it's very foolish, I suggest, for you as a parent to place a smartphone in the hands of a young child, where they are going to be unnecessarily subjected to temptation when you're not around. And may I say today, we have an epidemic in our churches. While you're singing hymns in church, your children are viewing pornography in their bedrooms. Why does your 10-year-old need a smartphone? I mean, it's incredible, isn't it, today that they won't sell you cigarettes until you're 18. They won't sell you alcohol until you're 18. But you can be 10 years old and have instant access to the most heinous and filthy books, material, pictures, videos with no accountability. Now, parents, we're going to have to wake up today and be a little more counterculture. Your 10-year-old does not need a smartphone. And when it comes time, when they may need one, when they're 17, 18, you better be on top of it and know what they're looking at and have some sort of accountability system set up, because this type of sexual temptation thrives in secrecy and privacy. Do you know in Australia now there are documented cases of children as low as first grade who are perpetrating what we would call pornographic activities on one another in the toilets because of what they have seen online? Staggering. 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds. I'm just saying we need to be a little more careful, don't we? Because temptation is going to come to us in an environment of secrecy and privacy. You need to have accountability. I mean, it's amazing to me. I've counseled guys who've had problems with issues with pornography. And one of the first things I say is, what sort of accountability do you have? And it's like they look at you like, oh, I don't want to do that. Accountability is a scriptural principle. Forcefulness of the temptation. Notice now number 3, the triumph over the temptation. The triumph over the temptation. I think you'd agree with me, wouldn't you, that the odds were stacked against Joseph. The odds were stacked against Joseph on the human level, but he came out victorious, didn't he? Now, what was the secret of his victory? Well, there are two keys here to his victory, and they're very simple, but they're so important we need to get back to them. The first one is he refused the temptation. He refused the temptation. Now look at verse number 8 there and read the first 3 words with me, please. But he refused. Again, but he refused. He refused the temptation. You know, you need to learn to say the word no in your Christian walk. We're living in a day today where everyone's so ashamed and so scared to draw a line. And we're so apologetic for drawing a line. And we're so scared to say the word no. You say, well, what do I do when I'm invited to the work party? Say no. What do I do when I'm invited to the school after party? What do I do when I'm invited by my fellow uni students to go down to the nightclub? Say no. Refuse the temptation. Now consider the perspective behind his refusal. There was some reasons for his refusal. And we see that in verse 8 through 9. Now, this is amazing. This gives us a window into the heart and mindset of Joseph. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, he begins to now argue and to just speak with this woman. Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And here we get right to the heart of it. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Can you see that Joseph had some perspective that influenced his decision to say no? He had some perspective there, and we see a number of things. Joseph believed in honesty and integrity. He was governed there by a sense of responsibility. He wasn't just only a certain way when he was being supervised. He understood that he had been placed in a position of leadership and that he had that came with responsibility. We see that Joseph believed in the sanctity of the marriage bond. This is amazing, isn't it? Joseph didn't have what we have. He didn't have the whole Bible. In fact, he didn't have the Ten Commandments yet. In fact, he didn't even have a written copy of the book of Genesis yet. What an amazing perspective for a young man about 26, 27 without a written copy of the Word of God. But what Joseph did have, he had the light of creation that obviously had been passed down to him, and he had the light of his of conscience that had been sharpened by a close walk with God to where he knew that marriage was a covenant entered into and not to be broken. Your vows you made at the marriage altar were made to be honored and kept, not to be broken. These were the reasons. This was his perspective behind his refusal. He believed in honesty and integrity. He believed in the sanctity of the marriage bond. Boy, we need to get back to that today, don't we? Marriage is a sacred institution of God. But the real heart of it was that Joseph feared God and saw sin from his perspective. You say, how am I going to refuse? How am I going to say no to the temptation? Well, it really starts here by seeing sin as God sees it. By seeing sin from God's perspective. You know, that's half the battle today, is to get people to even label sin what God labels it. And so the world calls it an affair, God calls it an adultery. The world calls it an alternative lifestyle, God calls it an abomination. The world calls it my choice, God says it's sin. And that's where the battle is half won when you can come to the point where you see sin from God's perspective. And we're living in a day today, even in churches, where there's an attempt being made to dumb down sin and water down sin. But I'm telling you this to this evening, that God's perspective on this sin is revealed through the attitude of Joseph here. This is great wickedness. And I don't care how much Hollywood tries to make it look acceptable. I don't care how much people try and dumb it down today. God is not changing his mind on this particular sin. And God still says it's great sin, not just any sin, it's great sin. You say, oh, well, you know, all sin's the same. Well, actually, that's not actually biblically accurate to say that. Now, if you're telling me that all sin is serious with God, I'll say, amen, I agree with you. All sin is serious with God to the point where even a lie, Revelation 21:8, is enough to send us to hell. So if you're telling me that all sin is serious with God, I say I agree with you. But if you're trying to dumb down the magnitude of this particular sexual sin and say, oh, well, it's just, you know, all sin's the same, that's not actually accurate. That's right. This sin is referred to as great wickedness. And you can get a bit of a perspective on this. If you read the Old Testament, you find that certain sins attracted greater penalties. Okay, certain sins attracted the death penalty, others did not. That tells me that God does see that there is not all sin is exactly the same in God's eyes. All sin is serious, all sin is evil, but God actually sees certain sins as great sins. Great wickedness. Joseph did not allow his morality, did he, to be shaped by the culture of his day? And that's important, isn't it? We've been pushed today in the church by the culture. The culture is largely dictating what we believe, and we've become desensitized to the sin around us, and we don't see it from God's perspective anymore. Great wickedness. And sin against God. This is really the crux of it, isn't it? He recognized here that sin is ultimately against God. You know, Joseph was gripped by the fear of God. More than he feared Potiphar, he feared God. He loved his God. And this was the highest motivation for Joseph above everything else. One commentator said, "He who has learned to call the sin to which he is tempted this great wickedness has already won half the battle." And you think about it. That's the highest motivation, isn't it? How can I do this against God? Any temptation, how can I sin against the God who loved me? Listen, how can we love the sins and partake of the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross? A story is told about a teenage girl who had a godly father. And she was invited by her friends to go to a dance. And she said, oh no, I couldn't because of my father. I couldn't go to that because of my father. And her friend said, oh, come on, you know, come along. She said, no, I couldn't do that because of my father. And they said, well, what do you mean? Are you saying he's going to hurt you? Oh, she said, no, I'm not afraid that he'll hurt me. I'm afraid I'll hurt him. Shouldn't that be our attitude? I don't want to hurt God. I can't do this. This is what Joseph said when it all came down. Listen, Joseph believed in honesty and integrity. He obviously believed in the sanctity of the marriage bond. He saw sin from God's perspective, but when it all came down to it, he said, I cannot partake in this sin because it would be against God. You know, that's the proper attitude about sin, is when you see it from that perspective. What did David say in Psalm 51? Against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. The perspective behind his refusal. The persistence of his refusal. Joseph was tempted repeatedly. He refused repeatedly. You know, fierce temptation needs to be met with fierce resistance. You can't be half-hearted. You can't be double-minded. Joseph was like Daniel, who purposed in his heart, wasn't he, that he would not defile himself. But what was the power behind Joseph's refusal? And it's important we recognize this. You know, God's hand was upon Joseph, wasn't it? Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. You know, you can't actually say no to temptation except you have the power of God. If you go out there and say, I'm just going to take temptation head on and I'm just going to refuse it. Listen, there is actually no power in your will. Did you realize that tonight? You say, I'm just going to determine not to sin. Well, if you try and do that in your own strength, you'll fail. The will is like a switch. If I turn the light switch on or off over there, there's no actual power in the switch, but the switch can connect me to the power source to turn the light on. And so there's no power in your will of itself, but by God's grace, as you will to do God's will, trusting in Him, that can connect you to the power of God to say no to that temptation. As Joseph drew on the power of God to resist this temptation. So we see the first key to Joseph's victory, the triumph over the temptation. He refused the temptation. Secondly, he retreated from the temptation. Can you see his retreat? Verse 11 and 12, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. We know the verse there. And the end of verse 12, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You say, how do I overcome temptation? Well, sometimes you need to just literally, physically get out of the vicinity of that temptation. Don't hang around. You say, why did Joseph run? Why did he get out of there? Wasn't he a strong spiritual man? Yes, he was, but Joseph was not so foolish as to think that if he hung around, he would be able to succeed against that sort of provocation. He thought, if I do not get out of here, if I do not leave this scene of temptation, I'm a goner. Don't have the attitude, young men, that you can just walk on a tightrope and walk along the edge of the cliff and it not affect you. God's method is to literally get out of the place of temptation, and you need to retreat and move away. Can you see the sacrifice he made in his retreat? What did he leave behind? Left his garment in her hand. You know, as one old Puritan writer said, he lost his coat but didn't lose his character. You know, there are some things worth losing, young people, to keep your purity. You say, I'm at work and I've got this guy who's onto me and I feel I'm going to lose it. Well, get out and trust God for another job. There's some things worth leaving behind. Some things can be sacrificed. Your purity cannot be sacrificed or should not be sacrificed. You see the speed of his retreat? He fled and got him out. He fled. He ran away from the temptation. You need to learn to avoid certain areas. My wife tells me, don't go down this section of the mall. In fact, the other day, she went into this particular shop that's just got stuff that's absolutely pornographic, and she gave them a blistering rebuke. And that's not like my wife. She's fairly quiet usually. I was like, whoa. She said, that's disgusting. She told them. Now, Joseph really lived out the truth of 2 Timothy 2:22, didn't he? Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Can you see what the Word of God is instructing us there? On the one hand, we are to flee from certain things, and in its place, we are to follow. See the flee and the follow in the verse there? We're to flee from these things, the youthful lusts, but then we are to pursue, we're to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, in company with those who are also on the same pursuit, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. You need to be in the company of those who are moving in the same direction. Listen, just get away from the friends that are dragging you down. Run away from those things that are dragging you down and get around godly people who have a pure heart and who love the Lord and love the Word of God and are moving together in the right direction. You know, what we see here is the principle of 1 Corinthians 10:13, God providing Joseph a way of escape. Joseph took the way of escape that God provided. This is an important verse on temptation. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, I've even heard people say, oh, look, I must be unique. You have no idea what this temptation is doing to me. I must be unique. Listen, the Bible says that's simply not true. Now, I'm not making light of your temptation. If you're having a difficult time, my heart's with you. But don't believe the lie of the devil that somehow you have to give into the temptation because you're in a unique category and can't say no, and somehow you are more severely tempted than others. The Bible says there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Listen, you better learn in your Christian life to keep an eye that is alert for the escape routes that God provides from temptation. You know, the problem often is that God provides the way of escape. We don't want to take it. Oh, well, I was in this situation and I was just so terribly tempted and God didn't provide me a way of escape. Yes, He did. You weren't looking for one. And if you're flying down the highway of temptation, you better watch for God's exit signs to get off of the road of temptation, get off the path that's leading you to sin, and God will provide that for you if you're looking for it. But often we don't want God's way, do we? That's the problem. Pastor, I need help. I've got this issue, this habit. Okay, have you thought about such, such, and so? Oh no, I don't want to do that. You just missed God's way of escape. You just missed, listen, look for God's way of escape. It's not about you dealing with temptation on your terms. And if you have to drop the smartphone for 6 months until you've got things sorted out, then do it. So the triumph over the temptation. He refused the temptation. He retreated from the temptation. One of the best weapons against temptation we have is to simply get out. Got him out. When temptation comes your way, get out. When the band begins to play, then get out. When at work the party starts, grab your Bible and depart. God will bless you for opting out, but get out. When immodesty you see, turn your head in victory. Trust the Lord for purity and get out. When at school the swearing starts and dirty stories assail your heart, end the chat and go out back, but just get out. When she comes with wily tongue saying, let's go and have some fun, say a prayer, turn and run and get out. Amen. When he says his love for you means to wait he will not do, tell him no and turn and go and get out and hit him with your handbag on the way out. Yeah. Ladies? No, that's not in the notes, but that's a useful tool a smartphone may be, but unguarded it feeds iniquity. Choose the right and make it tight. Please get out. Television, your life will ruin with its promotion of perversion. Make your home a holy haven and get it out. The internet can be a tool, but it is also a porn-filled pool, hence the need to be accountable. So get out. Joseph's life to us doth speak, inspiring us sin to defeat. From temptation we must flee. This is how God gives victory. So learn this lesson tried and true. It will work for you too. Learn to run and to retreat and get out, get out, get out. Triumph. He refused the temptation and he retreated from the temptation. You say, well, I'll feel weak. Listen, Joseph was a man of God, but he knew he had to just get out. Don't be puffed up in pride to think that you can handle it. We are no match for sin. We are no match for the devil without God's power, and we better follow God's principles to get away from the temptation and protect ourselves. Let's bow for prayer.